I hope you're as awake as the light coming in the windows. Good to see you. All right, 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9. 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. There you go. You open your Bible to 2 Peter 1. Remember to get the most out of this. We're expecting you to at least be working on the memorization passages. And if you're not, okay, but you're not going to get as much out of it. Hoping that you'll take notes and that you'll then check them a little bit before you come as we build week after week. Remember, this is not merely a Bible study. It's not a come in here, get something from the Lord, and walk out. It's something that we're trying to change how we process the Word, how we learn to meditate, how we focus. So as such, we're looking at the text, and then we're looking for what it would be needed. Why does this text not hit us? Because if you cannot repent, then you cannot... You cannot change. If you don't see anything worth repenting for, if you just say, I already know that, then there's nothing for which you need to worship God and say, wow, you are holy, I am not. Your ways are pure, mine are not. And as you see that, see areas in your life, then repentance, and we're going to talk about that throughout my notes here, repentance is a gift. Repentance is a gift. It means you see something else that is desirable, and you say, I'm over here, I want to get there, and God has given us the means through Christ to be able to repent and then to grow. So we're looking forward to doing that. Lord, would you help us as we come here tonight? Thank you. Thank you for Karpitsky's returning safely. Thank you for others able to travel. Pray for Jody and Clan coming back tonight by plane. Father, thank you for your provision for jobs, for health, our comings and goings, even as we said goodbye for now to Kathy here on Monday. I'm praying, Father, for your work inside of our life individually, and then here, our corporate witness as a church, as you've called us to represent you together. And so, Father, would you be changing us? Help us to change. Help us to know how to help the other ones in here and our role in their lives, and then would you use us as we go out from here? All the people that we touch that are not connected to Cornerstone, thank you, Father, for the way that you spread your glory. Pray for other Bible-believing churches as they meet tonight, throughout the week. Pray for that same work to go on there as well. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for this very reason also, this is verse 5 of 2 Peter 1. What reason? The book opened focusing on the God of relationship. That God has given the power to live godly lives, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the God of relationship is the focus in the beginning, but then we've been called to the life of relationship with God, and that life is lived wholeheartedly. So in verse 5, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, remember, holy sweat, all your energy, and where should your energy go? Well, it's a result of faith. As you look to the God described in verses 1 to 4 of 2 Peter, as you look to that God, you will focus on these things that accompany saving faith. What things? Well, specifically, it's at the character level. Moral excellence, verses 5 to 7, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Your effort here toward these things is not apart from, but is flowing from the work of God. We've talked about this familiar passage in Philippians 2 many times. Effort. Effort, you, effort, but it's in God's presence. It's in God's presence. God is the one that is working. You need to have holy sweat, but God is the one working. Hebert reminds that all these qualities in verses 5 to 7 won't be fully developed in each person, but you cannot focus on one to the neglect of others. The character qualities in verses 5 to 7 are to be a focus for all of you. You are to be growing in these and increasing. You're never going to fully develop each one of them in each person, but we cannot focus on one to the neglect of others. We said, okay, if it's this serious, and we drew a line in the sand saying, you don't grow in these qualities, well, we can question whether you are even his. Okay? It's that serious. And we said, okay, fine, if it's anywhere near that serious, you say, well, I don't quite agree with you. All right, but if there's anywhere close to that, well, what happens to these focuses in our daily life, these character qualities? Where do they fit throughout our day, even our desire to live and please God? Well, we saw a whole bunch of things. I'm not reading through all that. Those are on the website. You can look at them, but they compete with other things in our life. We're so focused on the other things we have to do, we lose focus on these. We're content with the amount we have of most of these, and there's only a couple areas that we really wish would change, but usually because we're embarrassed or somebody keeps bringing it to our attention, that these things get lost in everyday life. So the next verses here, verses 8 through 11, give more guidance and incentive to live focused this way. So the life of relationship with God is live with God's goals for growth, not yours. Wherever you are with your focus on these character qualities, he's going to give incentive here in verse 8. Positive incentive for effort toward these goals. For if these qualities, there they are, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if they are characterized in your life, you own these qualities. This is what you're looking for. Something. You have somebody over for dinner, you say, oh, you're so hospitable. Okay, well, fine. You're a Christian? Oh, moral excellence seems to matter to you. Self-control, it bothers you when you don't have self-control, all right? Godliness, it seems to be very much on your mind, okay? You want to persevere. No matter how many times you get knocked over, you want to get up and keep going, okay? If these qualities are yours, this is what you seek, you imitate, you talk about. It's a way of life. If they are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Useless, idle. It doesn't necessarily mean you're not doing anything. It means that whatever you're doing adds up to nothing, is meaningless. If you have these qualities, you won't be idle. You won't be empty. You won't be unfruitful. Remember, this verse mentions these words in the negative, useless rather than useful, unfruitful rather than fruitful. But the point of this verse is focusing on the process or way of living that is useful. This is a positive verse here. It's saying that you don't want to be like this, right? So you want to be useful? You want to be fruitful? Then you focus here. But there's a specific sphere of identity and usefulness. Society may deem you useful and fruitful. Society may. Your neighbors, your relatives, they may say you're amazing. But God may still say you're useless and unfruitful. That's the only sphere that matters. Look here at our verse here in verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Where? Here's the sphere. In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about empty facts. You say, I believe in Jesus and he died for my sins and he's the Son of God. And No. We're talking about a life that's lived as a direct result of your right beliefs about God. Remember godliness? Godliness are the acts, verse 3, verse 6, godliness are the acts that result from reverence for a deity. Acts that result from reverence for a deity. So, the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ leads to certain acts. These acts are a result of God's power, as we saw in verses 1 to 4. They're the result of the faith that looks to Christ and learns of him, and they will be accompanied by growth in these virtues. They will be on display. We looked at 1 Peter 2:12. It said, you were saved to be on display, yes, as the people of God, and then before the Gentiles. You are saved to be displayed before the Gentiles so that they too could come to God. Titus 3:14 said that we were saved to be zealous for good deeds. We looked at a bunch of other verses last week. So good deeds. People are recipients of those good deeds. There's no focus on these virtues without focusing on a relationship with Christ that produces growth in these virtues. Are you growing in them? The proof that that they are a direct result of your trusting in Christ and growth in knowledge of Him, it must be there. You must have proof that they come directly from you trusting in Christ, not from you just trying to be an amazing, better person. We all want to be an amazing, better person. We can't just focus on the parts that fit with our natural personality. That's what we do. We work harder on the things we're good at, and then we look at everybody else and go, well, you could do it, get it as well. And we forget the other parts that we're not looking at. All of these are to be ours and increasing. Okay, you did well. I didn't expect that we would sit on this question last week so long. These qualities are meant for display. They are lived before and benefit other people. What makes these character qualities seem even more difficult when tied to relationships that God has given us? You look at those answers you put up there. It seems that being with people seems to work against these character qualities. Remember, you have self-control until you interact with people that are out of control. You're able to persevere only when people are affirming you and enabling you to get back up. Being with people seems to work against these character qualities. Being with people tends to redefine what these mean. Moral excellence? Well, you were focusing here, and they say, you need to be this. Shame. For shame you're doing this. For shame. No, no, no. If you're not careful, they're defining what moral excellence is, not God Himself. So being with people, it seems to work harder to be able to build these character qualities in our life. But if you're truly saved to live on display, then we need to see people issues as not getting in the way of your growth. People issues are proving God's work in your life. They're part of God's work. Remember I've been telling you to read to the podcast articles by Desiring God? The articles are there. All right. Most of us don't have time to sit around and just read. Some of us do. Then just read the articles. But articles by Desiring God is wherever you get your podcasts. Okay. They're reading a couple. In fact, a new one every day. All right. So I just listened to the one called The Art of One Anothering. It's April 16th. The Art of One Anothering. Listen, it's the things you're hearing from this pulpit over and over and over. It's so cool. It's not just like beating a dead horse. You got to realize, oh, wow, you know, they didn't get to our website. They weren't stuck listening to your annoying pastors, okay? They're saying the same thing, all right? Just go realize, and what they were saying is that people make it harder, but people are also what God's using to prove that He's really working in your life. If you cannot change, if certain people are taking away all your reasons for growing, all right, then they're bigger than God. You look to God. You don't get rid of those people. You look to the God who is bigger. Okay, and here's about where we came to a close last time. What hope and courage does verse 8 give us to keep going? When you feel like there's too much going on in your head, when you feel like they're too much of a bother, you can't live before them, remember, these virtues are produced inside relationship. Inside relationship. And the effort here is the result of growing in the true knowledge of God. In the true knowledge of Christ. Remember Blum said in his commentary, knowledge of God is the beginning, the continuance, and the goal of Christian life. Knowledge of God is the beginning, the continuance, and the goal of Christian life. Remember John 15 talks about abiding in the vine. Proof today that you are abiding in the vine. I'm not trying to be to guilt you wrongly, but you need to be constantly aware of where your life is coming from so that we can see His fruit. Abide, you will bear fruit. Therefore, you're discouraged, you feel like I'm not growing. The focus must be on your relationship with God, not merely on all the sins in your life or on the lack of these virtues. Focus on your relationship with God. That knowledge then, as you grow in that, will be tested by the presence or absence of growing in these virtues. Who values what's offered in verse 8? Who values that? Remember, I asked last week, and this is where we close. Remember I said, well, who values deodorant or antiperspirant? Remember that? I told you that there's so much trouble getting through scents, right? I found a perfectly good one, and finally everybody's like, what are you wearing? What are you wearing? That's gross. I was like, there's nothing wrong with it. It works. In fact, I have one in my vanity that I'll wear on Mondays when nobody's around me because I'm not going to throw it away. There's nothing wrong with it except you think it's gross, okay? So, but deodorant or antiperspirant. So how do you get through the scents? How do you get through the brands? How do you get through the price? Remember, then the white flakes under your arms. Then the stains. Should you get a spray or gel or Glide-On? Then, remember, aluminum or non-aluminum? Well, I don't want cancer, but I don't want sweat rings. Or, I don't know, maybe you do. Maybe you like it, like rings around the planets. There they come under your arms. You don't want sweat rings, and you don't want to smell. I don't know, maybe you do. Maybe it's like, stay away. COVID stopped working. Now my lack of deodorant will keep you away. But most of us don't want sweat rings. We don't want to smell. Those negatives give incentive to look for something that avoids these, okay? And that is meeting a need. But that is beneficial then to be on display before others. Now you look at verse 8. To whom would verse 8 be incentive to keep going in the direction of 5 to 7? To whom would verse 8 be incentive to keep going with the direction of 5 to 7? There's 5 to 7 right there in the blue. To whom would verse 8 be incentive? You go, yes, that. I've been looking for that. That's deodorant. Now you fill in. What do you value? See, to whom would verse 8 say, I found what I needed in verse 8 for me to continue with my focus on these virtues? Now go ahead. To whom? Jim?
Deodorant is just one of those distractions.
Go ahead.
That will bother people. I can't imagine, I wouldn't even know how many smelly people Christ encountered while he was on earth, and he still went to them. Hmm. So.
Okay, when there's, all right, look, someone tired of the focus on me. That's the last thing you said last week, right? So when you're tired of trying to figure out, that's why I brought up deodorant. We all have to deal with it. And we all notice when it's not there. Well, you all have to deal with sin. You do. The holiest person here, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? And God points down and all of a sudden a light shines on. All right? That person still has sin. Right? Okay. Who's the worst in here? Who's the worst? And that different color will shine on you. Okay? Doesn't matter. It's the same sin. Right? It's the same sin. You go, well, I just wish I wasn't the worst. Okay? Somebody who's tired of focusing on themselves. Either way, I'm the best, I'm the best, I'm the best, I'm the best. I'm the worst, I'm the worst, I'm the worst, I'm the worst. Right? Either one. If you're tired of it, you're tired of all that, you say, I look in here and I see hope. I see hope in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Who else? What do you got? Cindy.
And how can I not waste my life when I get to eternity and face God and see everything become sight, and then I can look back on my life and think, wow, why didn't I live in light of this? Or you know, look at all I missed. But someone who wants to live for God's, to have his purpose and meaning, you know, useless or unfruitful, neither of those, and to have priorities that are closer to what God values.
Okay. For those who don't want to waste their life, someone who cares, beyond wasting, someone who cares about God's purposes for us, okay? Can you imagine that? If your child came up to you and said, what exactly were you thinking when you brought me into this world? And they said it in a humble, respectful way and say, because I want to be all that you dreamed I would be. I mean, what would that, I mean, that one would make Instagram, right? Like, my kid just asked me, is this normal, right? I just want to be what you always wanted me to be, all right? Is that too weird? And see, this is where we live a godless life. We're like, well, I don't know. He's up there. He created us. He's going to judge us at the end. He's keeping our heart going. But I don't give a flip to figure out why he put me here, okay? Something's very wrong with that, and it definitely doesn't show honor or love, right? Because I don't know if our kids love us, right? You go, yeah, I know they don't love us. What? They love themselves. You know why? You love yourself, right? It's a work of God for us to be able to look out beyond ourselves and to see something through somebody else's lens here. So somebody who cares about God's purposes for us. Where is it, Mom? All right, Nicole, and then we'll come back here. Yeah, that stick helps.
I think I've been guilty of it. I think we've all met the person who just knows more than we do and is very clear about how much they know. Mm-hmm. And, like, the fact that knowledge of Jesus Christ isn't enough. You can't just have the big brain and know all the facts. There's then... You have to be effective in it. You have to be fruitful with it. And so somebody who wants that knowledge for more than just being the big brain, who wants to know God, who wants to know Jesus for them.
Those who want more than bragging rights or respect from their great knowledge. And you know what? If you know something about God, and if it's true, that is great knowledge. That is. No matter what anybody else thinks about it, if God is what the Bible says he is, he's the greatest. It isn't just that he's jealous and saying, love me, love me, love me. He says for you to love anything else is for you to love less, for you to know less. But when you finally realize, I've got it, I think I'm right. I think I'm right with this. And you finally realize they're done giving you the cakes. They're done telling you you're amazing. And you finally think, what was this knowledge for? What was I supposed to do with this? And I'm giving up here. See, remember those qualities? You know, perseverance, self-control, moral excellence. All right? My life is filled with this other junk, and I have all this amazing knowledge that's priceless. And it doesn't lead me anywhere, and I'm more lonely than ever, and I don't have any love, and I don't have any forgiveness. How in the world? Somebody that recognizes, you finally get the focus off yourself, your bragging rights, or need for respect, and you want the rest of God's intent for that knowledge. Where is it? Is it up here? Mom, go ahead.
Even that this verse is in here, first of all, it gives us encouragement because of the instruction that we can keep going. There's not a stopping point, or sometimes as we age or something, we'll think, well, what's my next step? But here it says, you know, and in the verses before, keep going. I've got things for you to do. And it's just a very instructive verse that there's hope, there's work to do to the very end.
Ooh.
And that we don't arrive on this earth.
I'm going to say that those who are tired want to finish, all right, how about as we anticipate the next verse, those who are short-sighted, okay, all right? I know I'm out of shape working on that, right? And you think, but the older I get, the more out of shape really affects it, right? I can be a weekend warrior and fake it with a lot of things. I notice that as I'm going running, right? It's getting harder and harder to finish the run that I've done for a long time. Then you're like, well, just face it. If I was in shape, I could go a little longer. But you know what? Even then, it's still just a little longer. And then everything will deteriorate. So why don't we just embrace the deterioration and not go out here and run. You say, well, that's morbid. Well, if it got me out of running, that'd be nice, right? Just embrace it. Embrace it, okay? And when you, so this verse is saying, yeah, the time's coming, but it's not now. It's not now. You've got more work to do. So the little song, the old song we sing, we'll work till Jesus comes. There you go. We'll work till Jesus comes. What you got? Anybody else? You're thinking on this. Stan, go.
It's those who are able to rest and take comfort in the fact that they aren't perfect and that there is work to be done, but that they're not making the perfection their satisfaction in one sense. Their rest and satisfaction comes from Christ, who is their rest, and yet they realize there is work to be done, so they keep moving forward, but they're not getting their hope just from their results. They understand the concept of perseverance, that they're in it for the long haul, and that there is a standard, but whether they keep going, the results will not be the measure of whether they keep going or not. They see the bigger picture beyond, which gives them the incentive, but they're able to stay focused on the fact that it's a process.
Standard.
And that it will be a process.
Okay. I don't know if I'm wording this just right. Someone free from looking to themselves for the perfection, all right, you're going to have to be able to say, I failed. I was wrong, right? I joke with my kids about that. Oh, you just found the first time I was ever wrong. And they go, no, that was the time you opened the second bottle of chocolate sauce. Well, I get really ticked in our house when we have two of anything in the refrigerator, right? And it finally got proved that I was the one that did the chocolate sauce. Well, they wrote it right on the label, all right? Let Papa open this one. So every time I say, you caught me, this is the first time I did something wrong, they go, no, you did the chocolate sauce. So there's at least two, okay? But see, you joke. Wait, do you get used to being able to say, it was me? It was my fault. I was not holy. Okay? It's not like I'm not as amazing as you. See, we do that. It's all in comparison with each other. No, this is in relationship to God. I am not godly, right? Whatever you are, I was not godly. Okay? You looked somewhere else for the standing. You think, you're a loser. I was like, okay, I am. I lose at everything. When I look at his standard of what he's calling, right? Your favorite verse should be 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become or have the righteousness of God through him. All right? Okay? The Great Exchange. Go read it by Jerry Bridges. If you want to get deeper in that doctrine of imputation, imputed righteousness, okay? Is that so? I look somewhere else for perfection. I look somewhere else for the standard for results. I told you that when I get frustrated as a pastor, I always envy the cabinet makers. All right? I think because if they're really good, they can go, there's my work. Everybody goes, there's his work. But what do you do when you say it's people? What do? You say it's people. It's like, yes, poured all my time into these people. Well, what happens? You can't control people. Right? That's the hardest thing. It's like, yeah, they're doing amazing, but they're like a bunch of tomato plants. They die, right? How are they going to come out this year? Are you going to get the good tomatoes? Yeah, well, we'll see in a few months. We'll talk about it, right? But so you have to look outside ourselves for the standard for results, all right? Because that's the only thing that'll make you keep going when everybody else is going, what are you doing, you fool? It ain't worth it. It ain't working. You're going to have to look somewhere else for the standard. This is where it's telling you to look. The true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep going. It's a process. Anything else here? I've got Dacia. There you go.
Someone who knows that in their flesh dwells no good thing.
Yeah. Yeah. So you're part of the solution, but you're an unreliable part of the solution. Okay? So this whole thing of fine, I quit. All right? That's why you need to get good at being the second best mashed potato maker in this church. Okay? You need to get better. All right? And why do I say that? Because, all right? Do you like coming to the fellowship meals and yours is the only thing that wasn't touched? You know, that's the preacher's job, to go around and eat out of the untouched bowl so everybody feels blessed, right? Okay? So then finally, you either did that because you go, this is my favorite dish, I brought something, you didn't like it, so I get to eat it all right? There could be that going on in here. That's black jelly beans. I'll put a whole bowl in there, and I'm taking them home, all right? All right, you're feeling the weight of, I need to have something that somebody at least ate a little. I put a lot of effort into this. Or else you say, I can't cook. And you all put Olive Garden in there. And then you go, isn't that great? And everybody's like, yes, they brought Olive Garden. Or you can say, here's where I started with peanut butter and jelly, guys. This is an improvement. All right? I brought peanut butter and jelly. And now we're going to do an improvement on that. Okay? See, you're going to need a standard of righteousness outside yourself. You're going to have to recognize that the goodness comes outside of yourself. Okay? All right, let's move. Somebody who values being useful, someone who values being fruitful, someone who feels the growing mess or the consequences of not being useful or fruitful, somebody who values God's opinion. Do you? Do you? Or do you just value the opinion of all the God people that you like? Do you really value God's opinion? Do you really value, back to what Cindy said, being useful in God's kingdom? I don't care about useful in your house, useful with your relatives, useful with your neighbors. I care first about useful in God's kingdom. Then it plays out in those other realms. Those who value pleasing God. There it is in Ephesians 5. If this is the result of you, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What's the result of you waking up? You will try to learn what is pleasing the Lord. And try doesn't mean I tried. It means, in King James, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. You go, is this what you want? He goes, nope. Is this what you want? Nope. Is this what you want? Yup. And you do the yup. God says you can please God. Are you listening? See, most parents, right? If you're a parent, you've had a kid say, if I do this, you're mad at me. If I do this, you're mad at me. I can't do anything to please you. All right? Haven't you heard that? And why do all parents laugh? They said, all I asked them to do was, right? And then you fill in the blank, right? So this little thing of God's never happy. Remember what I heard in seminary? He's always pleased, never satisfied. Easy to please. He's easily pleased, never satisfied. Easily pleased. Not always pleased. Easily pleased. You can please God. Okay? This is how we live. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, expose them and seek what is pleasing to the Lord. There's two ways to live. I love that track back there. If you haven't read through that one, you know, and you're like, oh, I don't do tracks. Well, why don't you do them on yourself first? Okay? Go back there and read some of them on yourself and go, oh, wow, this is good. Let me get saved all over again. No, there's not. It's to see God clearly, to grow in the true knowledge of Him. But the two ways to live one, if you haven't read that one, you need to read that one. It's a whole different way of looking at salvation. Don't focus so much on the decision. All right, I prayed, I got saved. Now, here, this is what a saved person believes about God. This is what they believe about themselves, okay? And this is, it plays out in how you live. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in the Son of God. What does that mean? Two ways to live. Go look at that. Wiersbe said, Christian character is an end, but it's also a means. It's an end. You go, oh, I want to be more peaceful. I want to be more gentle. No, it's also a means. The more we are like Christ, the more the Spirit can use us in witness and service. The more you are like Christ, the more the Spirit can use you in witness and in service. Look, the wisdom from above, all right? You're growing in this wisdom. Proverbs 2, you're seeking it. In fact, Mom said that last week, all right? That you're there's effort toward growing in that wisdom. It's pure. You want to be pure? I don't care whether you want to be or not. God is pure. So you're on His side. You're going to value being pure. Peaceable? Whatever fight you have to do, sometimes you have to make trouble to avoid trouble. But you need to fight with a purpose because the goal is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Gentle? All right? Again, there's place for firmness, but that is one tool on the bench. It isn't the only tool you're using. You think, 1, 2, 3, yell, 1, 2, 3, yell, 1, 2, 3, yell. Or however you manipulate people to move. You need more tools on your bench. The wisdom from above is gentle, reasonable, full of mercy. Full of mercy. I showed the mercy. I showed the mercy. I showed the mercy. You're done. Okay. Make sure there's always a way back, even if they have to be done for a while. What? Are we going to find that from what I'm saying? No, from what he's saying and from who he is. The wisdom from above, full of mercy and good fruits. There it is. Fruitful, useful in our verse. Unwavering, without hypocrisy. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You add to this the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Here, look at this. Here's Wiersbe again, okay? Some of the most effective Christians I've known are people without dramatic talents and special abilities. They're the third best making mashed potatoes. Or even exciting personalities. Yet God has used them in a marvelous way. Why? Because they're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. They have the kind of character and conduct that God can trust with blessing. They are fruitful because they are faithful. You see that? They are effective because they are growing in their Christian experience. And take that in the old way. We so value our experiences as final reality. Back in Wiersbe's day, they didn't see your experience as everything. What they said is what you and God right now, that's real. That's real. You're busy working on you and God right now. That's what you're working on. Peter assumes that you have these qualities, verses 5 to 7 in 2 Peter 1, because you have a genuine faith. He assumes they have them. He's not just saying, ha-ha, you got saved. Now, here's all these other stuff, or else you're all damned. He goes, no, if you're genuinely saved, these qualities are important to you, okay? But he's saying, then put your focus here. Don't forget these. Sin is going to distort your vision, make you look somewhere else. And he says, and remember what 2 Peter 2, which we're never going to get to? I'm going to try, but we're never going to get to. I'm almost done memorizing it. It's full of all the actions of the false prophets, right? You don't hear their what they taught. You saw how they lived and the names that they're being called in 2 Peter 2, okay? So, He's saying, if you focus on these things, you know what it is? It's an antidote against the false teachers. The effort toward these character qualities in verses 5 to 7 that come as a result of faith, faith meaning you're looking at Christ and these are the result. Not you're looking at them and you get them. You look at Christ and these grow, right? You look, am I growing? Am I growing? Well, I don't know. Are these qualities mine and increasing? Well, they're not. Well, then let me look again, okay? Effort toward these clarifies between the false gospels. Which Jesus are you following? Well, if you're following the God of the Bible and the Jesus who brings us to God, these are the things you value. These result from your effort as you look to Christ. Here's Calvin, right? Calvin says, if these qualities are yours or increasing, you will at length prove that Christ is really known by you. For the knowledge of Christ is an efficacious thing and a living root, which brings forth fruit. Here, those who possess Christ without this newness of life have never been rightly taught this doctrine. They've never been rightly taught his doctrine. Here's the bad part. Philippians 3, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory and the things you should be ashamed about from heaven's perspective, who set their mind on earthly things. What does that mean? Watched all of Kathy's clothes hanging on the line at my mom's house. She's done with them. I said, oh, that's Kathy's. That's Kathy's. That's Kathy's. She doesn't need them. She's done with that part down here. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we... Do you? See, I don't like I should. If you profess faith, all right, whatever you're doing down here, it's including in the back of your mind, we also eagerly wait for a Savior. You go, He saved me. And He's saving me. He's delivering me. And He's interceding for me. There's a living relationship with God going on, which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the opposite of somebody who's just saying, I want it, I take it. Whose God is their appetite. Whose glory is in their shame. Therefore, this was the positive incentive here in verse 8. Therefore, verse 9 is coming to show the negative result. But let me ask you this before we move there. Are you looking with faith toward God as you choose where your effort goes? Wherever your effort goes throughout your day, are you looking with faith toward God and saying, based on what I know, it's imperfect, I messed up, I probably overinflated with how amazing my faith is, but whatever it is, I look toward God and I want Him to determine what's valuable in my day. It doesn't mean you're right, but are you at least starting in that direction? You're heading in the right direction. But here we got the negative results. If you don't pursue these things, you don't pursue those character qualities, growing in them, the process of these growing and increasing, look at verse 9. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. What's the negative result? You can't see. You can't see. Blind is followed by two participles, all right, that are going to focus on describing this blindness here. Short-sighted, it's a rare word. It's related to myopia. Green notes, this word seems to be more than myopia. It's a serious condition of the eye which could indeed close it. Think the disease of, I can't even say the word, ophthalmia or whatever, okay? It's talking about discharge from your eyes. I looked this up because it was in the commentary and I went and Wikipedia verified it so that it must be right, okay? And joking, but start with Wikipedia. Then you move on from there, okay? Because Wikipedia, if you're doing a good job, you and I can help Wikipedia along, okay? So sometimes do that, but make sure you know what you're talking about, okay? Produced a discharge from the eyes. It could even be caused by carrion flies. That's the part I looked up. I was like, well, there it was. There was all these websites talking about these big flies that hang around garbage that end up getting into your eyes and causing this itching, this irritation, this redness that could produce a discharge from your eyes that if it's not dealt with, especially in babies, it can lead to blindness. He's saying this is not a problem that modern corrective lenses can cure. The squinting term we're talking about is the experience of somebody going blind. The cause is the disease. The result is blindness. Instead of being illuminated, remember? In 1 Peter 2:9, it was telling all the benefits of being His. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who called you out of His darkness into His marvelous light. You are a people of light. So instead of being illuminated, those who reject Christian virtue are becoming spiritually blind. Now you think about this, all right? We're not going to get to be able to finish this point here, but let's just start here, right? You look at what we've covered so far in 2 Peter 1, all right? You can speak off the cuff, but this is in the context of 2 Peter 1 so far. Why? How? In what ways is the person he's talking about blind? Yeah, short-sighted. In what ways? Where do you think these people are focused, and what do they miss, even if they try to accept God's words and His will and seek to live by them? So look at what we've got so far, even what we've talked about tonight, and think, well, I don't know, but it seems to be. But try to stay inside of 2 Peter 1 when you're trying to define where this blindness is coming. Who's blind? Jonathan.
So I was recently reading a book on sin.
Sin, yeah.
And it talked about the, what's the word? The sin of ignorance.
Yeah.
That is failing to see God's place in all of His holiness and everything, and then our place in how low we are. And because we don't see that to the right extent, we pridefully elevate our place and lower God's. We steal His glory. And when we aren't seeing these attributes as things that we need to be constantly growing in, when we're not seeing God in his holiness and us in our sinfulness and the gospel, then yeah, we're blind, we're short-sighted, we're not going to be doing anything because we're content in our pride. We think we are fine.
There you go. We are content in our pride. Okay? In our pride. And for us, it's arrogant. When God puts himself in the center, he's not arrogant. For us, why is it pride? Why is pride a negative term? Because you can't back it up. He's just looking down there. Remember? The one who sits in the heavens laughs. Right? The kings of the earth take their stand. Psalm 2. Okay? So what he's saying is, and we're so quick, I'm going to talk about this later, and it'll probably be next week, at the way the time is going here, okay? We're so quick to go, I didn't mean it, I didn't mean it, I didn't mean it, I didn't mean it. Yeah, okay, that matters some. But on the other side, when we're talking about a holy God, just because you didn't mean it doesn't mean it wasn't sin. Doesn't mean you didn't dishonor his name. We'll talk about that more next week, but we're just starting. In what ways are they blind? Hey, he started right away with failing to see God's place in his holiness, right? You go, no, he's holy, he's holy, he's holy. But every one of us in here sees something different about God, okay? God is the one who sees himself as he is, okay? And every time, even then when we don't mean to, we're trying not to step in his place and we do, no, we're not content. We're not content in our pride. What else? Well, how's this person blind? Look into 2 Peter 1, but just, you know, and start it with, I don't know, but here, sure. I don't know, but seems to be.
I think it's kind of how he said it, just worded different. Just think that you can accept God's words and build on them for yourself and magnify yourself and not really be accepting God himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think that's what it was for me in my childhood. I don't think I ever was saying, I hate God, I want to be against him. I was deathly afraid of being in hell, deathly afraid of being away from him. But I was amazing because every time I obey God's word, I was great. And you go, well, that is good to obey God's word. Yeah, but if you knew me in my childhood, you'd say, hey, kid, you got a lot to learn. All right? Hey, kid, your head's a little too big. You go, your head's still too big. Okay, okay. So, but that's what comes from accepting God's word for I forgot how she said it, but just our own, what? Yeah, yeah, we'll use that. Our own glory. To somewhere, just, all right, Sandy, go.
Thinking the person's going to miss out on the relationship with God.
Yeah.
Because their focus is not with God. It's the moral issues. And yes, that's all important. But if it don't start with the relationship with God, it's just stuff.
There you go. Do you hear that? It's just stuff. Go ahead. Hold up. You got the most self-control in here, right? Somebody in here has the most self-control. But if it's not tied to your relationship with God, that's all you got. Good. There. Put your little medal out there. You've got it. Come on, beat on you because you can handle it. That's all you got. You say, well, that's amazing. We should all have more self-control. You better believe it. But remember, the Spirit takes ownership for that. He goes, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's a result of you yielding to God. He's going to take credit for that. So if it's not, you miss out on relationship with God. See, that's what I had to work with instead of just focusing on my right and wrong. There was right and wrong in my childhood. I did want to please God, but I think the two were running on two different tracks. Okay? They needed to run together. They needed to run together with me to realize it was inside. That's why we're saying effort inside relationship with God, all right? He's there with you. That whole thing, I got to do one more thing before bed. Hasn't somebody said, no, go to bed? You go, no, I have to do it. But aren't you thankful for somebody that once in a while you go, right, they were right. I should have gone to bed. I should have gone to bed, right? Well, you do it with God with you, right? You go, I got to get to one more soul. I got to get the hell out of their lives. And it's like, no, don't worry, I'm getting the hell out of your life. You go to sleep, tomorrow we'll get the hell out of their life, okay? See, and no matter what you're doing, whether it's good intent or whether it's making cookies, we're doing it inside relationship with him. And if you're not focused on that, see, take my yoke and learn of me. I am gentle. Is that what you normally think of with God? You go, well, yeah, but his standard. Woo, it's got a big bite if you don't do what he says. Yes, well, then why don't we take his yoke? Let him teach us. And then, you know, the other side of saying, you were wrong, is him saying, go to sleep. Rest in the righteousness of my son. And you get up tomorrow and learn some more about me. And we'll take care of those burnt cookies tomorrow. Anybody else? Taryn. All right, and then Ellie. Go Ellie first. Go ahead. Go Ellie.
Okay, so with the book of Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ by John Piper.
Yeah, Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ. Go.
It's like seeing Jesus not through our naked eye, but through our hearts. And savoring what he did for us, and that points to God give the glory. But sometimes we lose focus on seeing and savoring Jesus Christ, the relationship we have with him, and the benefits of the cross and all those promises as a children of God, because we tend to focus on our own selves, on our own faults, on our past, on our guilt thing. So, yeah.
No, that'll work. Blind when we don't see and savor. Savor means your mouth waters. Means you're ready to sell your whole birthright to get it, right? You're savoring Christ because of all he's giving you. That, all right? Whether you do or not, that dumb guy Paul did, right? That's why every time we run to the end of the book to find out how we're supposed to act, he starts the book telling us with who God is and what God has given us. He's all excited about all that. Okay? So save a Christ and his provision for us. Blind windows there. All right, Taryn, go.
Along the same lines.
Yeah, say it your way.
We're more focused on procuring our own blessings rather than the blessings that God has for us. And that's why, like, verse 8 is actually, it's hopeful for us because the blessing can be, you know, us being effective or fruitful, or even the knowledge of God is a blessing.
Yes, rather than blessings he gives. See, you know, I think that's a lot of the problem with the gospel, is everybody goes, okay, God is good. I want to be with God. I don't want to be in hell. I want blessing. I want love. And then we don't realize how much we attach to our definitions of those words. So then we find out that God is focused somewhere else. The one who saves his life must lose it. All of a sudden, like in John 6, we go, I don't know, these things are too difficult. I don't want them. The other option is saying, wait, why is he saying the one who loses his life for my sake will find it? We're blind when you're so focused on procuring your own blessings rather than the blessings that he gives. Missy, what are you thinking?
Well, I was kind of thinking with Karen, we best in all eyes.
Yeah. Yes. Yes, we're blind. We're blind when we don't look for God's best. Anybody else? All right. You got that, Faith? When we don't look for God's best? All right. There you go. That's a good start for this, okay? Perhaps we're willfully not seeing. Now, you need to deal with that. Some of the junk in your lives, you go, well, how much? All right, fine. I'll beat myself some more, and then hopefully I'll want this. Now, some of it is will, okay? Perhaps you're short-sighted, so you're not seeing what you're supposed to see or what matters most. That's what you're talking about. And so next week, no, 2 weeks. I told you we got the meeting next week. All right. So 2 weeks, you'll remember all this. Being short-sighted leaves you unable to perceive and therefore discern correctly. Unable to perceive. Now back to what Taryn said. Okay, guys, you don't want to be in this negative bin? Then run to verse 8. There it's telling you, here's where you focus. Run to verses 5 and 7. Here's where you focus. You say this too much, I can't do it? Then look at the God of verses 1 to 4. Look at the God of verses 1 to 4, because he is great enough that you want to be with him. It is desirable to savor him, especially when you see his power toward you and what he has given to make you willing to follow him. Hey, 389, let's sing it. 389. Every week we've been singing a verse.